Thank you. That was very good. Appreciate that. Keith and Nicole did a really good job today, didn't they? And along with some of the others, Cassara and Hector and maybe even Brother Bradley, right? He did a good job this morning. But thank you to everybody for a good day and the work, extra effort you put in. You can't have special days like this without putting in the extra effort, so thank you for that. And it's a blessing to be able to have a special day and have people come and hear the gospel preached. And it's that's what we're here for, and it's extra special when we have a special Roundup Sunday like we did today. Thought maybe we'd try for sometimes I try for shorter messages, and they don't go as short as you plan. I thought maybe I'd try a long devotion tonight. Maybe that'd be better, right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll try this. Ephesians 6, let's cover some familiar ground. Probably been here before a few times or so, but I just, something on my mind. And then with the Bible lesson from Sunday school, there's a few things that kind of, rattled my cage this morning that I felt like I wanted to say a little bit more about. I don't know. We'll see here in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading about verse number 10 and down through verse number 18. And some good stuff right here that we need to give our attention to. Let's do that as we ask the question this evening, are you equipped for battle? Are you equipped for battle? Look at it, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all. I believe that evil day's talking about right now, really. That's what I kind of believe, the time where the God of this world is doing his work. The evil day, being able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's look at a few of these verses together tonight as we try to answer the question here in this long devotion of, are you equipped for battle? Now, think about it. We find out something right away that our battle, our wrestling match, our warfare, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We know that. We've talked about that many times. So the question is, how do we as flesh and blood human beings face that struggle, face that warfare of principalities, powers, etc.? How do we do that? How do we get equipped for battle? So there's a couple answers I want to give to that question tonight as we answer the other question about being equipped or how to be equipped for battle. So let's talk about that for a few seconds here about how to be equipped for battle. Now, number one, look at it. Once again, let's look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, for we, who's the we? Paul's writing, so Paul's included. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, so they're included. If you've noticed before, I don't think I noticed it in Ephesians, but I've noticed it in Colossians, where Paul tells the church at Colossae to have his letter that he sent to them read in the church at Laodicea, and also the letter he sent to Laodicea to be read in the church at Colossae. So when he wrote these letters to specific churches, he had other churches in mind also. And of course, that's the human side of things. We know that God was giving him inspired scripture. The Holy Ghost was moving him to speak and others. And Paul himself probably tried to do some of it, but remember we talked about how he was blind and are legally blind or hard of seeing, or however you want to say that. But so a lot of other people did the writing for him and those that were with him in ministry. So, but we know God had this inspired scripture for us and written to the churches. So we see here, he says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we're flesh and blood as long as we're down here in this time, but we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. So the first thing here we have to do to get equipped for battle, Number one tonight is we have to understand who our real enemy is. We have to understand who our real enemy is. And I go over this more often for myself, and maybe you get it too many times, I don't know, but I just have to get it through my thick head about who the real enemy is. Because it's really, really hard to do that. You're human beings, and so you want to see the obstacle, and then you want to deal with it. That's what you see, but that's not how it is. We don't see the obstacle we're dealing with. We don't see the enemy that we're dealing with. That makes it, I guess, kind of scary to us. But remember, we're not supposed to be waging a battle on the human side of things anyway. Not on the fleshly, carnal side of things anyway, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? They're mighty. Why are they mighty? Because they're spiritual weapons that God gives. So we understand, number one, how do we get equipped for battle? How do we as flesh and blood human beings do a good warfare against our enemies in battle as Christian soldiers, all that kind of stuff? Number one, we have to understand who our real enemy is. Not flesh and blood. Not flesh and blood. Verse 11, look at it. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil, okay? So our enemy is the devil, okay? And that's the same, it doesn't say devils, okay? So that's not talking about just unclean spirits or what we would call demonic spirits that people talk about a lot today. That's talking about a particular being. He's named by name in several places. I see people attack this all the time, and people try to say it's tradition that says there's a devil or a Satan or Lucifer. But remember the Bible pretty much points out who we're dealing with, okay? His name was Lucifer, but then he fell. Then he's called Satan, which is like a term like you'd use on a adversary. That's what the word Satan means. So it's the adversary, the one that rose up against God, the creator of all. And that's who the devil is. He's got all kinds of names. The book of Revelation sure is good about identifying who that old snake dragon is, okay? And it's very easy to see that. But we're fighting, we're in warfare against the devil, not flesh and blood. The devil is not a flesh and blood man. The devil is a being that exists on a different level, a different realm than we do. Okay? You want me moved away a little bit? Did you turn me down? Did you? Okay. All right. How about I move it away a little bit? Turn me down. Just find the in between right there. Okay? All right. I'll lower my voice. You up me up there. Okay? Let's balance it out. All right. So number one, we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against the devil. And here's the second thing. You got to know who the real enemy is, but you got to know who you are. I think this is where we miss it. I like the song a minute ago about folks seeing Jesus in us. That's what our job is down here. That's what we're supposed to be reflecting, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the ways you're going to reflect the Lord Jesus better is knowing that you're in Jesus, okay? All right? They need to see Jesus in us, but we need to know that we are in Jesus. Who we are in Christ Jesus. That's a big deal right there. Know who you are in Christ. Know who your enemy is, number one, and then know who you are in Christ Jesus. I talked about that this morning a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, that God actually called out and created a new species, okay, a new creature in Christ. I use that new species because I use that, and that appeals to a different part of my attention, I guess you could say. God created a new man, not like Adam. Okay, Adam, he has his abode here. This is where Adam, and I'm talking about all those that come from Adam in this earthly body, they are meant for the earth. They will always be on the earth. But you understand, when God raised the second Adam from the dead, He created a new man that can be on earth or can be in other parts of God's creation. You ever thought about that? You got to think about it. Know who you are in Christ Jesus, because it's the hope of your calling. It's the hope of His calling. So it's the hope of our calling. It's our future. It's our eternity in Jesus. Some believers think they'll be on the earth, maybe a new earth. They'll believe be on the earth for all eternity. Well, no, not if you live now. Not according to the scripture. No, the earth is going to be occupied going forward into eternity, that new earth, but there's a new heaven that's also going to be occupied. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fill it all up. He filleth all in all, the scripture says. Do you understand what that means? It has to do with, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse number, I'll start at verse number, started verse number 20, talking about this new man, okay? I have to get a little bit of a run start. Ephesians 1:20, the Bible says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. See, when he raised him, he's not just flesh and blood like he was before he died and before he was buried and before he rose again the third day. He's able to be set at the right hand of the throne of creation in the, where at? In the heavenly places. Oh, well, of course God can live up there because he's God. No, no, this is the Lord Jesus Christ that he brought forth from the dead, and now he has a glorified resurrection body, a body that we're told that we're going to, our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, Philippians chapter 3, right? So that ought to make our little or big antenna go up, right? That ought to do it. Far above, where's this place? Where's these heavenly places at? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The earth's going to be full of the Lord in the future and eternity, but not just the earth. The heavens or the heavenlies are going to be full of the Lord in eternity. And so there's going to be God's saints. I'll just use that general term, okay? Because there's saints that's lived before, there's saints that live now, there's saints that's going to live after us, and God's saints are going to fill his creation. That's how Christ is going to fill his creation. And we get to be a part of that. It's the hope of our calling. We have an inheritance. Yes, the sufferings of this present time, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him in the future. Where are we going to reign with him? Well, look into what the Bible and see what the Bible says. And we are going to reign with him in the heavenlies. He's going to fill the heavens. God's going to be all that is in all. I like this. Know who the enemy is. Oh, what would you say? An intimidating looking enemy as far as thinking about the devil. And he's much wiser than us and been around a lot longer than us and has more abilities and less limitations than us. But you know what? Knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, you're above the devil. You're above all principalities and powers and might. You're above, and all things have been placed under Christ's feet, and you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Know who you are. That means something. That doesn't just mean something in eternity yet to come. That means something right now. That means something tonight. What's the date? October the something of 2013? It means something right now. That you're in Christ Jesus. Understand who your real enemy is, but know who you are in Christ. But remember this, flesh and blood, like we're sporting tonight, is able to be used by the enemy, okay? It's not the enemy, it's able to be used by the enemy. So what should we do? Fight against those that are used by the enemy? Well, not according to the passage. You know what I think we should do? Make sure we're not used by the enemy. Oh, I'm saved. I can't be used by the enemy. Oh, yes, you can. And oh, yes, you have. Let me say it that way. I smiled when I said it, okay? It's bad news, but I delivered it in a nice way, right? Me and you, we've been used by the enemy before. Got to say amen right there. Let's just be honest, okay? It's just us folks, no visitors tonight, according to the hand raising earlier. We can be used by the enemy. One of our aims in Christ Jesus should be not to be used by the enemy. Not to be used by the enemy. And then when we see somebody else being used by the enemy, remember, we're not wrestling with their flesh and blood. We're wrestling with the one that's pulling the strings. One that's trying to order things. That's why you got to be careful about all this stuff about even horoscopes and things like that. You do. And by the way, a lot of religious people think everything's ordained and preordained. If I were to tumble down these steps right now, then that was determined billions of years ago by God in the secret counsels of his heart. That's no. No, it just means I'm got too close to the steps. Don't have the balance I used to have. You know a man's on the level if his bubble's in the middle. But sometimes it still gets out of balance, right? No, there's a lot of decisions and human things that you can draw some of these events and experiences that happen here. It doesn't mean God's been pre-planning that forever and ever and ever, okay? You got to watch that, because there are those that are the enemy that are trying to arrange things and order things. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. You got to understand who we are and what age we live in, and I think it's so important to understand who we are in Christ. So let's look at verse 12 again real quick. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Who are principalities? Well, if you go to the dictionary and you define the word principality, it's a position or authority of a prince or chief ruler. It's a territory that a prince is over, that he exercises authority over. That's what a principality is. So is this talking about human rulers here? No, it can't be talking about human rulers, because human rulers have to sport flesh and blood. They have to. They have to. So this isn't flesh and blood human powers. This is flesh and this is spiritual rulers. I just gotta keep reading, right? Principalities against powers. What's the definition of powers? Sovereignty, supreme power, a deity, divinity, heavenly powers. The powers of heaven, for example. You ever heard anybody use that term before, the powers of heaven? You know, I hear examples of this all the time. I probably don't always register with me, but I hear people talk. Most of the time unsaved people, but sometimes professing saved people. And they'll use terms like, say, if you're watching sports, I don't know if you watch very much sports, but if you watch sports, if you're watching golf on TV, which probably not many people do that, okay? It took me a long time to do that, but I do that. Golfing gods. How about the golfing gods? You heard about the golfing gods before? People talk about the golfing gods after they're around. Well, you know, are the principalities, are they interested in someone's golfing? Maybe. Maybe there are some golfing gods. What about the baseball gods? I hear that term all the time, baseball gods. What about the powers that be? Now, that's actually a term you can get out of Romans chapter 13, but you hear people use it. And they're talking about some abstract power somewhere sometimes, something you can't necessarily put a name on or pinpoint, but it's something that somebody's in charge. Or the stars above. You ever heard anybody talk about the stars above? There's all kinds of examples, and maybe I won't hit on the one that will ring true with you tonight, but there's all kinds of examples of things we use in everyday language that speak to those above us in authority of what's around us. It really is. So I think it's silly when a believer like you and me don't understand who we're wrestling against. Principalities. Powers. The verse continues on. I mean, by the time you get done reading the verse, there's no question when you get done. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, remember, it's not flesh and blood. It's powers, it's rulers of the darkness of this world. We can say that's all the bad guys, but remember, we're not talking about flesh and blood. So now we get towards the end of the verse 12, and it says spiritual wickedness in high places. So we understand it's a different realm. Not the sons of Adam here. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, where at? We think all the fallen angels... We think the devil himself lives in hell, comes out to bug people sometimes. I want you to remember that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Okay? So it's not like it's their abode where they're partying it up right now or anything. It's going to be their eternal resting place, as it's hell, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Understanding that. So even though death is an operating force in the devil's kingdom, even though that there is a connection there, the devil's not down in his office in hell that comes out every now and then. No, he's up. He's up in the heavens. Not where God's at, not where the Lord Jesus Christ is at, because it's plainly told us in Scripture that they're beneath him, that he's far above all principality and powers. Remember, He spoiled them, made a show of them openly in Colossians chapter 2. Remember, he spoiled principalities. He went through at his ascension. He went through all the enemy territory that's up there, places that's out of our reach, out of our knowledge, out of our ability to look into or investigate or send a probe to or spy on or any of that kind of stuff. He went through there, and it's all beneath him. It's all under his feet. If it's under his feet and you are in the body of Christ, then it's under your feet. Know who you are in Christ. It's so very important for us. Know who the enemy is. Know who you are in Christ. Understand what a principality is. Understand what a power is. And it's defined right there as the King James Bible, some would say, is wordy, but I like every one of those words because they help you understand the previous word, and it all goes together and all fits together just like God wrote this book. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. So that helps me, because this week there'll be several times where I think I'm wrestling with flesh and blood, and I'm not going to be wrestling with flesh and blood this week. It's going to be a spiritual wrestling match that I'm in and you're in this week. Maybe we could apply that to your own self, wrestling with your own flesh and blood. Understand, quit trying to do that and put the focus where the focus needs to be. So I guess I need to continue the message and talk about that. When you're in a struggle, when you're in a wrestling match, when you're in a battle, the enemy or the opponent wants to get an advantage over you, doesn't he? That's what they want to do. That's the aim. That's the goal. Well, Satan wants to get an advantage over us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Can you go there real quick? I just think it's worth going there for 2 Corinthians 2:11. It's just a couple, few, several pages back. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Uh-oh. That's what I want. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul writing the second letter to Corinth, and he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Who's the us? Paul, and here the believers that are in Corinth. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Who are we wrestling against? Well, the devil's right there. It's the principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. That includes the devil, and there's more to it than just the devil. It's his kingdom. It's those that are confederate with him. And he is trying to get an advantage over us. He has devices. He has traps. He has snares, and he's out to get us. So what, and I don't have time to teach the whole passage here or several verses, but what in context is Satan trying to do to get an advantage here in Corinth? Remember what happened? They had a man, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted to many, so that contrarywise you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. They had sin in their assembly. First they didn't deal with it, then Paul helps them and directly buttonholes them on it, and they have to deal with it. Scripturally have to deal with it. After they deal with it, the man, apparently, after they go through the process of dealing with it, the man does repent. Oh, talking about overcome with much sorrow there, that's pretty much the phase or the process he's in at that point. So what does he say? We have to forgive this man. If we have unforgiveness in not just us personally, but even in our local assembly, then Satan can get an advantage of us. It's a device he uses. It's a means to where he tries to do his work. So unforgiveness in the passage, in the context, Satan will take unforgiveness and turn it into bitterness, and bitterness into rage, and rage brings destruction. Rage brings hatred and harm, hurt. Those negative emotions, that negative spiral down, can bring a lot of harm and destroy a lot of lives, can it not? So Satan's trying always to get an advantage. In the passage, it's unforgiveness, but he has devices. This isn't his device. We're not ignorant of his device. No, he has devices, right? Many spiritual weapons, I guess you could say, bad spiritual weapons that he tries to employ against us. He tries to use against us to bring about, build his stronghold to operate and destroy our lives, our family, our church, individuals. See, Satan wants to corrupt your mind. He wants to establish a stronghold of wrong thinking. Here's what's interesting. Did you realize that one of the best ways that Satan corrupts our minds is through religion? Religion promotes wrong thinking. It does. Maybe I was more blind to this in the past. I'm sure there's some blind spots still. It's not good to have a blind spot, right? You can have a wreck if you have a blind spot. But religion promotes blindness. Religion promotes wrong thinking. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Let me read it to you real quick here. It's just a few pages to the right. I'm going to go real fast. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ, he's trying to corrupt their minds. He's trying to get them to think wrong. Realizing that there's all kinds of things that make us think wrong. There's traditions, there's religious traditions, there's religious dogma, there's superstitions. Maybe we're not superstitious to some people, but we're still pretty superstitious. Maybe we're just stitious. Maybe we're not superstitious. Yet there's all kinds of things that's backwards when it comes to what the Bible says. And see, so the society and the world says what the Bible says is backward, but it's the other way around. What the Bible says is right and true, and what society and the world says, that's what's backward, that's what's wrong, that's what's corrupt, and if you don't watch out, you'll think, not even as a believer in Christ Jesus, you'll think like the world and not like the Scripture instructs you. Oh man, there's so much I could say. The Bible's warned us of his devices. You know that we've been instructed concerning the wiles of the devil? We've been instructed about his wickedness in high places. We've been warned about the fiery darts of the wicked. We've been told about his devices, his subtlety, being beguiled by him. We have to be alert to being falsely persuaded and taken in by enticing words, being bewitched, spoiled, deceived. We are cautioned concerning Satan's false apostles. You know he has those. It's in the Bible. His ministers, that's in the Bible. His counterfeit gospel, his signs, his seducing spirits, his doctrines of devils, his seducers, his forms of godliness and deceitful workers. We're told to guard against the winds of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, giving place to the devil, turning aside after Satan, the snare of the devil, and giving Satan opportunity to speak reproachfully, and to stay on guard against extra biblical revelations such as profane and vain babblings, old wives' fables, and strivings about words. All that we're warned against in the Bible. We shouldn't be suckers for it. We shouldn't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And it's not God blowing those winds of doctrine at us. It's the enemy. It's Satan doing that. So we have to understand who our real enemy is. And let me continue on with this long devotion. Ephesians chapter 6, we need to trust in God's power and strength, don't we? Ephesians chapter 6, I don't want this devotion to get too long. Let me hurry up here. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren. Here it is. Remember that show that used to be on TV? I know they came out with a million second quiz or something here recently or something like that. But it used to be, I don't know, back in the 90s, way back last century. There used to be a game show on TV called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Okay? And what would Regis say? He would say, is that your final answer? Right? Is that your final answer? Here's what it says in verse number 10. Finally, here's your answer. How do we get equipped for the battle? How do we flesh and blood deal with the real enemy of spiritual wickedness in high places? Finally, here's your final answer, my brethren. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So how do we face the enemy? The answer is, our final answer is, be strong in the Lord. Now religion tells you and tries to get you to be strong in yourself. Yes, it does. Strong in your work, strong in your person, strong in your reputation, strong in your performance. But the Bible says real strength comes from the Lord. We're not strong in ourselves. The truth is we have no strength of ourselves. Oh, yeah, we can get the flesh to obey us for a little while or to put on for us a little while or put on for us at the right time. But that's not strength. And that strength will not accomplish anything. But to be strong in the Lord is to trust in the power of His might. The power of His might. Remember, one of the terms for the Lord is the Almighty. The Almighty. He has all might. Who do we think we are that we're able to take on an enemy that is spiritual wickedness in high places, that knows more than us, that sees more than us, that's been around longer than us? No, we have no strength when it comes against this enemy, against this wrestling match. We have to be in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not strong in ourselves. It's strength in the Lord. Now, how are we strong in the Lord according to Ephesians chapter 6? Verse 11, by having the right equipment. Here's the answer. Put on the whole armor of God. If you put on the whole armor of God, it takes a flesh and blood man. Now, we're supposed to live above that, but we're still in flesh and blood right now. And this is who this was written to, flesh and blood men. It takes a regular old human being in Christ Jesus, and it makes them able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How about that? So, a lesser, way on down the creation ladder, me and you, sons of Adam, and daughters, I'm talking like the Bible does in general, okay? Mankind includes womankind, okay? All right, back. Way on down the creation ladder, way beneath, way lower than this other creative order, this spiritual realm, this spiritual wickedness in high places, call them fallen angels, call them whatever you want. If we have the right equipment, and that equipment is what God has furnished us, then we're able to war good warfare. We're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, not be caught, not be a victim of his battle plan, not to be a victim that gets caught in his snare or his trap, someone that's not destroyed, someone that does not allow him to establish a stronghold and get an advantage over us. We're able to stand against him. Not run, tuck tail, and run, but stand where God tells us to stand, and we can operate like God wants us to operate today. And that doesn't mean you won't have persecution, don't mean there'll be some suffering involved, but he says you can stand against the wiles of the devil. How about that? Having the right equipment. Well, what's the right equipment? Well, we just got to keep reading, right? The whole armor of God. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is the right equipment. It's everything I need. It's everything you need to stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. Even the devil himself. How about that? The whole armor of God, and I'm not going to go through each piece, but verse 14, the whole armor of God includes truth, doesn't it? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The whole armor of God includes righteousness. Verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, the whole armor of God includes peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you got truth and righteousness and peace. Verse 16, the whole armor of God includes faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Isn't that wonderful to have the shield of faith? If you believe God, it keeps you from being pierced with the darts of the enemy here. Isn't that what it says? Shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith, believe in God. Not believe in your surroundings, not believe in your society, not believe in your senses, but believe in God, walking by faith, not by sight. Whole armor of God includes faith in verse 16. Verse 17 includes salvation, the helmet of salvation. You know, something that goes on your head, you know, that I think that has to include your mind, right? It protects your head. It protects what your head's protecting on the inside. That for some of us, that peanut that rolls around in there, right? Got to be careful not to sleep on our side or it might roll out our ear at night, right? We have a helmet on. And that helmet means something. That helmet means you know something. And what you know is going to have an effect on you. Helmet of salvation. Verse 17, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So look at it. The whole armor of God includes truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, we'll throw it in there, of course. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. So we're going to include prayer in the whole armor of God, of course, because it's right there. Verse 18 is prayer. Where are these things found? Where are they found? Some would say they're found in religion. They're found in traditions and rituals and observances and repetitions. No, that's not where they're found. Well, they're found in yourself. If you make this part of you grow up a certain way and you do this and you make it a part of your life and it's a habit that you repeat over and over again habitually, that makes it, that's not what this is talking about. All these things are found in Jesus Christ. Back to who we are. Who you are in Christ Jesus. It includes all those things that we just looked at. Everything, all the spiritual weapons we need, the whole armor from head to toe, all the way, including our feet, that we need is in Christ Jesus. So how do we deal with a Monday like the one that'll come tomorrow? We deal with it by being in Christ Jesus. Know who we are, appropriate it by faith, and act and walk accordingly. According to God's word, according to God's battle plan, according to the game plan, the instructions that God has given us. This is the instruction book. This is the playbook. This is what we're going to do. We're huddling tonight. We're going to go out and execute the play tomorrow and the rest of this week. God has given us this. So we have to just rest in Christ Jesus. All these things are found in Christ, resting in Him. Not resting in religion, not resting in ourselves, not trying to make our flesh a little more presentable or a little more cooperative. No, we're supposed to act like we don't have flesh. That's really tough, but we're supposed to reckon it dead and ourselves alive to the Spirit of God. That's the whole armor of God. Do you know who your enemy is tonight? It's wrong for us not to know who the enemy is when God's given us a battle plan that tells us who the enemy is. Now, if I go into this week thinking my neighbor or my brother or my sister or whoever else fill in the blank is my enemy this week, then I'm wrong. I'm not walking according to God's will and God's word. If you go into this week trying to wage a battle against your fellow neighbor, then that's wrong. But is it ludicrous for me to say there's a lot of believers that go into this week looking to war with those around them? I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's ludicrous. I don't think that's crazy. I think that's reality for too many people. You've got to know who the enemy is. And then, again, remind yourself all the time who you are in Christ Jesus. Our future, and even our present, but it'll even be more realized in the future. Our future is that of above all these principalities and powers. We're above them. We outrank them. So if you have spiritual wickedness assault you this week, just remind them who you are. Remind them that you're over them. You're above them. Remind them who you are. You're in Christ Jesus. And Christ has already spoiled them and triumphed over them openly. It's just going to be realized, earthly speaking, in a little while. But we live like that. We appropriate that faith, believing God's word. And that's going to make a difference. It will, according to God, the authority of God's word, it will make a difference for me and you. We are not ignorant of His devices. Not going to ignore what God has given me to know. If I ignore what God's given me to know, it makes me an ignorant person. I don't want to live like an ignorant person this week. Question is,